Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? How's your anxiety level? Everybody okay? All right. It's been a rough week, hasn't it? It's been a little weird, right? I mean, what did we expect from 2020? An easy election? That's cute. Anyway, I want to start this morning with this, because I think it's so easy for us to get so hyper-focused on what's going on around us, what we're in the midst of, that we can lose focus on what really is the heart of who we are as the body of Christ and what we are called to do as disciples of Christ. And that is this, that God is always in control, and the mission that he has given us to make disciples does not change because of our current situations. There is no power, there is no authority that has been put in place that has escaped God's attention and is actually part of his plan. And we are called to be on mission, partnering in this plan to make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The kingdom of God is still expanding, is still relevant, and is still at the heart of what we do here at the Vineyard. Amen?
Amen.
So I just want to spend some time. Let's not focus on what's going on this week and all the anxiety, all the craziness, but let's focus more on what God has been doing since the beginning of time. Amen? We have been in this series here at the Vineyard that we have called Going Viral. We've titled Going Viral, where we have been going through the second half of Acts, unfolding the spread of the gospel into the nations. And this week is actually a really important part of that expansion. And we have been comparing the spread of the gospel to the similarities of a virus that might have infected the entire world. The difference being that a virus has some negative consequences, some negative things that happen in our culture, in our world, while the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best thing that's ever happened to the world, right? This week, as I was thinking about our current circumstances, where we're at, just the virus that we've been dealing with over the past year, there were three things that we have learned about this virus that I thought were interesting that might relate to our discussion today. And the first thing that I noticed was this, that the virus, COVID-19, it tends to be spread through close contact with someone who might be infected. That means there has to be an exchange of words, or there has to be a conversation, there has to be something, there has to be some touch that happens with people with this virus for it to continue. And the second thing is this, if we're honest with ourselves, this virus really is kind of unstoppable. We can postpone the inevitable. We can do our best to curve it or slow it down. But in reality, this virus is going to take its course. And that leads us to this third thing, that ultimately, this virus is really out of your control. You can take precautions. You can do everything right. You can do all the right things. Wash your hands. Stay away from people. That's fine. You can do it all. But you still have a chance of catching this virus. And in this race to give ourselves a sense of security as we attempt to eradicate this virus, we look to a vaccine to save us. That is, we look for a way to inject ourselves with the virus itself so that our bodies can become a little bit better at fighting off this virus. Either way, the virus makes its way into our bodies and actually becomes a part of us, part of our culture, part of who we are. It's interesting that when I think about the gospel, I think about the kingdom of God. I think about this. It's interesting. I think about it the same way. The spread of the gospel has to happen through interaction, through conversations, through relationships, through the close contact with people. And there has to be an exchange of words, close encounters with people. The other thing is that the kingdom of God is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. All throughout history, people have tried to stop the kingdom of God, have tried to stop the gospel message from being preached. They've tried to stop it, but it cannot be stopped. And ultimately, we all have to come to this conclusion that we are not in control of the advancement of the kingdom of God. God is. And people might try to eradicate it. The enemy might try to water it down into a weaker version of what it is. But here's the thing. The gospel will make its way into the hearts and souls and minds of men. And it will be a part of us. It will be a part of our culture. Eventually, every single person will be infected, because we are told in Scripture that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? We are continuing in Acts 18 this morning. If you want to, we're going to resume watching the kingdom of God unfold, spreading throughout the world. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can keep them open probably throughout the entire time that we're together today, just because we're going to kind of be referring back to and kind of walking through Acts 18 together this morning, kind of unpacking the Scripture and following Paul on his missionary journeys throughout Asia and the modern day Europe. And as we break this down, I really want us to pay attention to the interaction of people and the close contact that they have. It's interesting how the spread of the gospel is interweaved through these interactions. It's just interesting. And it's also very interesting that we actually have a name for these interactions. It's called discipleship. And it's one of the things that we are called to do as the body of Christ. It's one of the things that we are all called to do as the body of Christ. It's not like somebody has the gift of discipleship. No, it's something we all do. Something we all have. We all have a part to play. Are you ready? Let's go ahead and dig in this morning. We start this morning in Acts 18. We're going to be in verse 1. And this is what it says in Acts 18, verse 1. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and he worked with them." After this, Paul had gone to Athens, okay? After he went to Athens and he reasoned with the people in Athens about their idols. And I mean, he was even reasoning and trying to talk about this idol to an unknown God, right? He made his way to Corinth. If you're interested in the geography part of all of this, Corinth is still in Greece, so we haven't gone too far from last week. But Corinth was known for two things. First, it was a major city in the Roman Empire because it was a crossroads of trade and travel. And because of this, it was very heavily influenced by the large amount of cultures blending from all over the Roman Empire, creating kind of a cesspool of sexual immorality and all kinds of pursuits of all types of pleasures. Let's just say that the city of Corinth had a reputation. Okay. In fact, in classical Greek, if someone said that you were acting like a Corinthian, it's because you were probably caught in some sort of sexual immoral behavior. A Corinthian companion would be none other than a prostitute. The city was actually labeled by one ancient writer as a town where only the tough survive. But it's right here. It's right in this place, in this chaotic, hedonistic culture, where Paul decides to plant a church, where the Holy Spirit comes on Paul and says, "Here, right here, it's time to plant a church." I mean, it's not really that kind of place that a pastor would go and be like, "Man, I really want to plant a church here because I know it's just going to grow huge and go very fast. And my first service is probably going to be bursting at the seams of people." No, this is a tough place. This is a super tough place to be planting a church. But the strategy was actually to focus on Corinth's strengths, in that its location was a hub for business and an intersection for travelers from all over the Roman Empire. And from here, the message of Christ could infect the entire empire. It's kind of cool. And here Paul meets a couple who would become one of the most important friendships in the New Testament, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And it's at this point that we find something a little bit interesting about Paul. We find out that he is a tent maker by profession. Okay? And he didn't just wander from place to place and magically have everything provided for him and just everything was great. He actually had to support himself through a craft, through a profession. And where he wasn't financed by the churches that he had planted previously, he financed his own ministry. And now, I think this is really interesting, not because he was a tent maker, not because he had a profession, but what I think is interesting is what happens because he has a profession, because he's doing something, because he has this job. Are you ready for this? Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are co-workers. How many of you guys have co-workers? How many of you guys work with other people, right? So I think that maybe, possibly, we can get something out of this situation. Maybe we can learn something, right? Again, if you're interested in the history part of things, Aquila and Priscilla, how they ended up in Corinth was because of a very negative situation. They were part of this mass exiling of Jews from the city of Rome because of the problems that were forming between the Jews and the Christians. And so they were all just kicked out. They were all just sent away. And so they find themselves away from their home, exiled away from their home, in a town, in a city that has a pretty negative situation or negative reputation. And if you just look at those circumstances, if you just look at those current things that they're going through, I mean, it doesn't look too good, does it? But when you look at things from our perspective, we can see that, you know, God was actually moving this entire time. If you look hindsight 2021, we don't say hindsight 2020 anymore. Is that cool? In hindsight 2021, we actually see that God was actually moving in the midst of this friendship that was forming because they become co-workers of Paul. And the friendship that forms is actually a very strategic friendship, as we're going to see. But what I want to point out here is that and what is so interesting is that Paul uses this opportunity as a tent maker to pour into and build up this couple as they're working together. You might say that Paul is using his tent making skills, his job, to disciple Priscilla and Aquila in their relationship with Christ. And their profession becomes a very important part of their ministry. Their job, where they earn money, becomes a very important part of their ministry. If I haven't made this clear enough yet, or if you haven't connected the dots in your own life, let me help you out. Those who are closest to you in your life right now are the ones that God has called you to disciple, to be discipled by. Discipleship happens when we come alongside people that we are doing life with. This might be your coworkers. This might be your close circle of friends. This might be your kids or your extended family. These relationships are not in your life by accident. Every moment that you spend with other people is an opportunity to pour into their lives. That 40 or 50 hours a week that you spend at your job with your coworkers is an opportunity to pour God's love on people and teach them about who He is. It's anyone that you have close contact with. The kingdom of God goes viral because we as disciples have close contact with people on a regular basis. A mask isn't going to stop that. Social distancing isn't going to stop that. Amen. Paul disciples his coworkers through conversations. And I'm sure lots of ministry was happening while they were sewing tents together. Right? Can we move on? Verse 4 in Acts chapter 18 says this. That every Sabbath, Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. While Paul was making tents, he was using every opportunity that he could to reason with the Jews. And I love the verb that they use here, because when he talks about dealing with the Jews, he's reasoning with them. It gives us this impression that Paul is actually showing respect and honor to those that he is working with, that he is talking with. And when it says that he reasoned with the Jews, it reveals that there was a conversation that was happening. There was this back and forth. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't like a fight. It was an attempt at relationship. It wasn't just him yelling at people. It was a conversation that he was having with the Jews and the Greeks who were there, who were sympathetic to those who practiced Judaism. We don't see a lot of that right now in our culture, that honor and respect when somebody disagrees with us. I mean, when people disagree, especially on social media, when people disagree, there's not a lot of conversation happening. There's not a lot of respect happening in there. And we watch what happens when these debates, they break out, right? People start arguing and people start fighting and throwing, slandering each other, right? We watch this happen and there is a complete lack of respect. And here's what happens. It goes nowhere. Nobody is convinced to switch sides, to change their minds. And ultimately, here's what happens. The issue that's being debated becomes kind of a thorn in the side of everybody else who's having to watch this happen. And then we're stuck with words and issues that actually are important issues, important parts of our culture. But these words or these issues, when they get brought up, they become triggers for others to just completely shut down. I mean, even when we talk about, man, if I even say the word wearing a mask or talking about racism, we're talking about police brutality, those are important issues, aren't they? But those words and those phrases are triggers for us to just shut down and kind of think like, here we go again. Am I wrong? When it comes to the gospel message, it cannot be like this, church. The gospel message can't be one of these triggers that shuts people down, because it has to be spoken in love and respect. There has to be a dialogue, a conversation, a pursuit of relationship with people. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be well received, as we're about to see in just a second, but the respect and the honor and the love and the dignity has to remain intact when we speak about Christ to one another. Silas and Timothy show up with encouragement from the churches that Paul has planted, and possibly a little bit financial support, because we find out that Paul is able to put aside his tent making skills, all right, for just a second, and devote himself completely to preaching and testifying that Jesus is the Messiah to the Jews. And the response, it's not so good. After reasoning, after persuading, after preaching, after testifying, the message of the gospel is opposed in the synagogue, and the people become actually kind of abusive towards Paul. I don't know if you've ever had a discussion with someone where you're using facts in your statements to help someone better understand a situation, but there is a complete disregard for truth in their responses or reactions. If you're a parent of small children, this is a daily occurrence. I mean, you say things like, hey, don't touch that. It's hot. It's going to burn you. And the response you get from your child is, I don't believe you, as they reach out their finger to touch whatever's hot. Right? We say all kinds of weird things as parents. Hey, don't stick your head through that. It might get stuck. You might want to put on a jacket. It's a little bit cold outside. Don't stick that up your nose. Don't run on the tile with socks. You might slip and fall. And what happens? They get their head stuck. They slip and fall. They burn themselves. All the while having a Lego stuck in their nostril. Right? And we kind of react and we're like, at one point, we get tired of reasoning, using truth with them. Especially if it's like the third or fourth child and you've already had this discussion about 2 billion times with the older ones. And we kind of give up and we're like, you know what? We tell our kids, I've tried reasoning with you with truth, but you're not listening. your blood is on your head. Have you ever said that to your kids? Probably not, but you were thinking it. It's right before that thought, or that's the thought right before, I told you so. The gospel is rejected by the Jews, and Paul, who is not a stranger to the dramatic, he shakes out his clothes in protest. He shakes out his clothes. And this is actually really similar to what Jesus tells the disciples to do when they leave a town that's kind of rejected the gospel message. He says, shake off the dust of your sandals. It meant that you were removing the responsibility that you might have toward those people, that town. I shake my clothes at you, kind of thing, right? And Paul does his job. He's done his job. The gospel message was to go to the Jews first, according to Jesus, and then to the Gentiles. Paul carried out his mission. He shared the truth with them, but they were rejecting it, and so it was time to move on. And this is a very pivotal moment in the foundation of the church. Even though it's a very small statement, it has huge side effects. In verse 7, it says that Paul left the synagogue. He left the synagogue. And from there, he turned his focus to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Corinthians, the rest of the world. And the response is a move of God in Corinth, all right? Paul, he never turns his back on the Jews. He continues to pour into them as much as he can, because this is what we find out. Crispus, the synagogue leader, actually becomes, with his entire family, believes Paul's message, and they all get saved and they all get baptized. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing. The actual leader of the synagogue, who was rejecting and being abusive to Paul, is now believing this gospel message and has turned his whole family toward Christ. But here's the thing, even in this amazing event, even though this is an amazing thing that happens, we actually see Paul in a very vulnerable state. And it's a very human reaction to being rejected. It's a very human response when there is pushback from people. Even though the message is from God and is ultimately God who the Jewish people are rejecting, it seems as though Paul might be experiencing some fear, some hesitation, maybe some doubt about what he is doing. Because we pick up in verse 9 of Acts 18. And it says this, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. And he says these words, he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack, nobody's going to harm you, because I have many people in this city. When God visits Paul in this dream and begins with these words, do not be afraid. I love when the statement is spoken in the scriptures. It's actually spoken a lot. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because every time these words are spoken, God is about to do something amazing. He's about to do something amazing. Don't be afraid. Why would we have to be afraid? Because, man, the situation looks a little dire. Don't be afraid. And he always ministers to us where we're at, acknowledging our weaknesses. And instead of putting down or reprimanding us for our weaknesses, he actually encourages us and pushes us forward. All right? He says, don't be afraid. Do you know why he says that to Paul? Because fear is the biggest obstacle to the spread of the gospel. Fear is the biggest obstacle to the spread of the gospel. We are afraid of rejection. We are afraid of what people are going to think. We are afraid of the repercussions of speaking the name of Jesus. And so I feel like this is a word not just for Paul, but this is a word for us as a church, as Vineyard, as a nation, as the world. This is a word for us. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Keep on sharing. Don't be silent. Keep on pouring into people. Don't stop. Don't give into the fear and the frustration. Don't grow weary. You know why? Because God says, I am with you. And this is the exact words that echo what Jesus said to the disciples as he gave them the Great Commission. Go make disciples. I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. You know why? Don't stop. I am with you. Because there are still many people in this city that I have called mine. There are still people in your house, in your job, in your school that have been set apart for the kingdom of God. There are still many people in this nation that need to hear the call of the Father in their life. Don't stop sharing the love of Christ. Don't let up. Continue to make disciples. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. He continued to make disciples. Now, we've seen discipleship in action early on in this text this morning, and we're going to see what true discipleship produces in just a moment. But before we get there, we get to see some insight into a situation where discipleship is not valued, where in its place is coercion, and it becomes the driving force to keep everybody in check. We continue in our text in verse 12. It says this: while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to this place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. The Jews, they're not happy with Paul's message. I mean, why would they be? He seems to be making a really big impact in overturning their comfortable state of being. I mean, this kind of happens when the leader of the synagogue actually starts to believe this message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they couldn't seem to shut down his message. And they couldn't seem to reason with Paul because, man, he just kept using truth. How do you argue with somebody that keeps using facts and truth? So instead of sitting down with Paul and having this discussion, they decide to get the government involved. Well, we can't beat him with reasoning. Let's take him to court. Maybe we can silence this message using the law. This isn't going our way, so let's build a case against him. Let's rally people against him. Let's join together and attack him so that he'll have no other choice but to see things our way. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Do we do that? I don't know. I think that a lot of times we get offended by something that somebody said. Maybe it's something they posted on social media. And instead of going to that person and having a conversation with them, we rally against them. We begin to build a case against them. We hunt down other people that see our views and believe the same thing we believe so that we can make a united attack against them in an attempt to destroy this person so they will have no other choice but to share our opinion and believe what we believe. Does that not sound like our culture? It doesn't work, but we do it anyway. So they go to the chief judge in the area. You know, when I read about this situation, I can't help but be reminded of my kids when they're playing board game together or like Uno or something. You know, it's almost guaranteed that one of my kids are going to run up to me and they're going to come up and tell on one of their siblings for cheating. Like, it's almost guaranteed. If they're playing a board game, there's going to be some, that situation comes out, right? And they say, "Dad, he's cheating again. Dad, she's cheating again. Make them stop." Do you know what my response is to that? This might be a dad fail, but I tell them, "You know what? You need to go figure that out on your own. I don't want to get involved in your drama. It's your game. You guys are playing it. You go figure it out." And it's not much different than Gallio's response. It says this in verse 14. Just as Paul was about to speak, he was about to defend himself, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor of serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, go settle the matter for yourselves. I am not going to be a judge for such things." And so he drove them off. And then the crowd there, they turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio, the proconsul, showed no concern whatsoever. Church, this is what it looks like to the world when we try to force our values, force our beliefs. We try to force our beliefs and values on people. when instead of having a conversation, instead of pursuing relationship, instead of having those close encounters with people and talking and sharing and reasoning with people in love and respect, we try to coerce people into believing what we believe. This is what it looks like. When we try to rely on the law to change people's hearts instead of the Holy Spirit, we can very easily become that very obstacle that is preventing them from experiencing the freedom and hope of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says that the crowd actually turned on the synagogue leader, and they beat him right there in the courtroom. And the judge showed no concern. Church, we're actually seeing this playing out in our culture, like right in front of our eyes. I mean, the church in our nation isn't really known for our love and our ability to make disciples. No, we've earned this reputation of telling people how bad they are and how they're not following the Bible. But it isn't the government's job to turn people's hearts from sin using the law. Turning people's hearts from sin is the job of the Holy Spirit. And it's our job to have those conversations, to build those relationships, to pour into people's lives, to minister and to encourage those around us, to introduce them to the Holy Spirit. To have these close encounters with people, that's discipleship. That's raising up our culture. That's raising up people in Christ. When we see true discipleship happening in our country, that's when we're going to see things start to shift. I want to wrap up our time together this morning by focusing on what true discipleship produces. And I'm going to summarize just a little here just for the sake of time. But we are told that after Paul spent some time in Corinth, he along with Priscilla and Aquila, the couple that he had been discipling, they left for Syria and then on to Ephesus, okay, where another church was planted. And then Paul leaves and sets on to his third missionary journey, leaving Priscilla and Aquila over the church in Ephesus. Now, here comes the fruit in verse 24. Verse 24, Acts 18 says this: "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue." Here is a man who has been instructed. He's probably been a little discipled in his faith. It says that he was knowledgeable. He was gifted in speaking and preaching about Jesus to the people in the synagogue, to the Jews. But he was missing a piece of the puzzle. He only knew about the baptism of John. He wasn't aware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like, he hadn't been made aware of the Holy Spirit in his life and the power that comes with allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in and through him. And honestly, that's a game changer, right? And here's the best part. We continue in our scripture. It says that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So let's get this straight. Paul disciples Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla disciple Apollos. What? What do we see happening is that the fruit of true discipleship is more disciples. I know it's a far off concept. I know, but as a disciple of Christ, our job is to make disciples. It's kind of like, you know, the fruit of an apple tree is not an apple. The fruit of an apple tree is another apple tree, right? The fruit of a disciple of Christ is more disciples of Christ. And we make disciples wherever we are placed in life. I'm not leaving this text quite yet because, man, there's something really important here, because I find it very interesting how Aquila and Priscilla explain God. It's the how. How they explain God more adequately to Apollos. What does it say? It says, they invited him into their home. I'm sure there was some food there too. Where have I heard this concept before? tacos. Where have I heard this concept before? Inviting people into your home to encourage them, to build them up, to learn the ways of God more adequately. Oh yeah, life groups. This isn't something that we just make up here at the Vineyard. This isn't just something we can just add another service into our week. No, life groups, the whole purpose of life groups in our church, life groups, just a small meeting of people in people's homes throughout the week on a regular basis to encourage, to build up, to lift up, to share the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ with each other on a regular basis using close relationships, meeting regularly. There's usually food in each other's homes. We help each other through life. We pour into each other, infecting each other with the love of Christ. Infecting each other with the love of Christ. I don't know about you guys. When I was a kid, and maybe this is just a weird thing that happened where I grew up, but when I was a kid, we used to do something really weird. We used to have these parties that we called chickenpox parties. Did anybody attend a chickenpox party? A couple of you guys, right? All right, chickenpox parties. Instead of getting a vaccination, parents thought it was better to actually get the chickenpox. My parents included. It was better to get the chickenpox since it wasn't a life-threatening disease when you were a kid, as long as you got it when you were a kid, right? And so when one of your friends got the chickenpox, they threw a party. And all the kids from the neighborhood or whatever would come and have a party with this chickenpox kid, right? And there would be lots of hugs and high fives and, you know, just a lot of games that we would play where we had to like rub shoulders a little bit, you know, like in the hope that everybody at this party would get infected with chicken pox. I know it's kind of weird. And maybe it still happens today. I don't know. But in a weird way, that's really what's happening at life groups. Not getting chicken pox. But we have close contact with other people, other believers, through conversations and through relationships. And we interact with each other. We infect each other with encouragement and hope and love of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And the discipleship happens in the body of Christ. And life group leaders, you're going to hate me right now, but the real fruit of a life group is not an awesome group of Christians who have it all together and best friends. The real fruit of a life group is more life groups. And we see this played out as we continue our text. We wrap up our text this morning with Aquila and Priscilla sending Apollos out to Achaia. And it says this in verse 27. I love this. It says that when Apollos arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos becomes a blessing to the body of Christ because Paul was a blessing to Aquila and Priscilla. Paul didn't stay silent. He didn't stop speaking. He didn't stop reasoning and testifying. He didn't stop pouring out while he was working as a tent maker. He used every opportunity as a moment to disciple and raise up the body of Christ. And in turn, Aquila and Priscilla, they used the same opportunities to disciple and raise up Apollos. The fruit of true discipleship comes from these close encounters with people, with those people around you. It's in the conversations that you have. It's in the meals that you share together. It's the relationships that you pour into. And the fruit of true discipleship is more disciples of Christ. That's what makes the gospel a viral message, and that's why it can never be stopped. Today, as we close, I'm willing to bet that as we've been talking, there were some names that have been popping into your head when I said coworkers, friends, family. There might have been some faces of people that you know need to be poured into at your work, at your school, maybe even in your own household. I don't believe that it's by chance that these people are in your life. But rather, I think it's because and for the glory of God. So my question for you this morning is, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring the love and grace and mercy and message of Jesus Christ into at this very moment? Who needs you to keep on speaking? Who needs you to not be silent? Who are you discipling? Who do you need to be more intentional about discipling? God has placed you right here in this moment for this time, right here. Because he has many people in this city. He has many people in this nation that need to hear his call. And he promises to be with you to the end of the age. Amen. 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 Let's all stand together. This morning, I just want to invite our prayer teams up. I just want to say this. If you need prayer this morning, please feel free to come on up. If there's a need in your life and you just would like to get prayer for that need, please, please, please come on up. But this morning, I really feel like that was the word for us. As I was preparing, as I was praying for this morning, I just felt like this was the word, is for us to not stop. Don't give up. Don't give into the fear. Don't give into the frustration. Don't give into the anxiety. Don't give into the, oh, look what's happening around us. That's irrelevant to the kingdom of God. And I think that that's something that, that as we face that, as we look at that this morning, as we just focus on what God has called us to do, as a ministry time this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is just spend a moment and just think about those people in your life that, man, you should be pouring into. Maybe there's somebody that should be pouring into you and you need to have that conversation with them. But think about the people who you should be discipling that are in your life. Like I said, it may be at your job. It may be your family. It might be that close group of friends. Who is it that you are discipling? And so this morning, I just want to put a name to a face, because that's our challenge. That's what, as we go out of these doors today, it's not just we hear a good message and leave, but there's got to be some kind of response to that. And so this morning, that's what I just feel like the response is, to acknowledge the people that you should be pouring into. And let's start praying for them. Let's start praying for those opportunities, for God to open doors, open windows, open conversations, and for us to be mindful and wise about when those opportunities come. And to take advantage of those opportunities to share the love of Christ with those around us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you have called us your friends. You have called us to be your disciples. And Father God, I thank you that you actually involve us in this whole expansion of the kingdom of God. What an honor it is to be able to say, like, yes, I have a relationship with Christ, and he has called me to introduce you and introduce other people to have that same relationship. God, I thank you for the hope and the grace and the mercy that you have given us. I thank you for the boldness. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share your love with other people. God, right now I just pray, as we're just thinking about those people that we need to be pouring into throughout this week and throughout the rest of our lives, and that time that we have with these people, these opportunities that we have, God, I pray that you would just, man, you would just fill us with boldness. God, take away all of the insecurities, all the fear of rejection and fear of those repercussions. And God, that you would fill us with boldness to speak your message, your love, and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the people that you have placed in our lives. God, remind us to continue to pray for them, to lift them up, to have those conversations. Let us be intentional about having relationships and building those relationships, Father God, with the people around us every moment of every day. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the love that you have given us to share with one another. God, I just thank you. Lord, we go out today, Lord, and we share your love with the people around us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.